Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 24. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. A certain Jew named Apollos. As we have studied the book of Acts, we've come in contact and heard and read of many people. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000, and then after that, 5,000. But there have not been that many personal names given. We read of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and we see some of these names in the book of Acts, Silas and Timothy, and yet there aren't as many individuals named in the happenings that are recorded in the book of Acts as we might think. And that sort of makes this circumstance unique that we're studying tonight, because the incident itself is not noted and is not as important to Luke's historical account as the man is important. You know, sometimes the event is what's important. And when that occurs, rarely do you have the names of people given, but when the person who's involved in an event, when that person is important and what they do is important, then we usually get a name attached to the incident. But again, let me state that most of God's work is done by those whose names are never given. Most of God's work is done anonymously, without names, without addresses, without phone numbers, without credit being given. And I think that's the way it ought to be. I know that all of us like to be recognized for the work we do. I realize that. But we need to be very careful that we don't continually call people's names and recognize them for the things that they have done simply to ingratiate them to the pastor or to the church so that they, quote, won't get their feelings hurt. You know, I can't think of a sorrier reason for doing something than to do it so people won't get their feelings hurt. That's next to doing God's work motivated for money. I think we ought to be honest and above reproach. And when things are as they should be, it's right for people to be recognized for what they do. But, you know, we can't recognize everyone for everything they do, because if we're doing anything, there wouldn't be enough time left for anything else but to simply pass out recognition. And I've seen people recognized for almost everything in the world that, to me, it was embarrassing. The insignificance of their act was of such little consequence that it was embarrassing for them to be recognized for that particular act. A lot of churches run on that kind of system, that is, recognizing people for the minutest activity. I don't believe that's right. But neither do I believe it's right for us not to know who are involved in circumstances from time to time. Puts a lot of pressure on a preacher, to be quite honest with you. It doesn't too much for me because I'm so absent-minded or senile. And so I usually forget my own name. So it's really not that much of a problem, but preachers are under a lot of pressure, whether you realize that or not. And I'm sure there were a lot of people that did a lot of things in the book of Acts. We don't see their name. That doesn't mean what they did wasn't important. And it doesn't mean that what you do isn't important, because when you do what God teaches you in His Word to do, no one calls your name or bestows recognition upon you. Because the most important thing, and I know this is trite, the most important thing is that we please God, and God in His good time will see that we are recognized, if not in this world, certainly in the world that is to come. So we have the name of a certain Jew named Apollos, and we don't read a great deal of him other than by this incident and by inferences at other places in the Bible. So let's look at a certain Jew named Apollos. Let's look at a word portrait of the man. He was a Jew. God has not yet taken the thrust of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Jew. The Jewish churches are still the strongest churches. The Gentile churches are beginning to gain strength. They're beginning to gain influence, but still the greater work of the kingdom of God at this writing of the book of Acts is done by the Jews. And may I also emphasize, the Jew has not been forsaken. God did not forsake him when the Gentiles were grafted in to the Jewish root system to produce fruit for God. They were not cast aside then, and they're not cast aside now. God will fulfill His promises to the Jew. That is, cast aside so as to never be recognized as His people again. They are temporarily set aside because they would not receive Jesus as their king and pick up the work of the kingdom as a nation. But God has not forsaken His promises to the Jew. The Bible says he was born in Alexandria, which is a city on the north coast of Egypt that was founded in 332 B.C. by Alexander the Great. It was a great city noted for its extensive libraries, and it had perhaps for hundreds of years the greatest library in all the world. So it is not insignificant that this man is said to be mighty in the Scriptures, because at Alexandria there were many books placed there, and there were also the Old Testament books in the library at Alexandria that had been translated into Greek. The Bible tells us that he was an eloquent man, which means he was skilled in the use of words. And it seems to indicate also that he was a man gifted. A gifted man, an orator who not only was learned, but a man who possessed a natural gift. And perhaps Paul had him in mind when he wrote to the Corinthians and said, not many wise, not many cultured men are called to the ministry. But he couldn't say no cultured men, no mighty men, because Apollos had been called to the ministry and he was a mighty man. He was a skilled orator. And Paul realized as he wrote that God had used this man Apollos. The Bible refers to him as a mighty man. This simply means that he was strong, that he was able. But this ableness and this strength is qualified, for the Bible tells us that it was in the Scriptures, and it implies that he was a great authority on the Scriptures, that he had studied and qualified himself as an expert in the Old Testament scriptures. And the Bible tells us that he came to Ephesus. And as we read a little further in this lesson this evening, you'll see why he was in Ephesus. Because he was a man whose spirit was stirred so deeply by the truths that he had learned in the Old Testament scriptures, and by the truth that he had learned that Jesus was the Christ, this man was so excited about that truth that the Bible tells us that he boiled in the Spirit. His spirit was literally in turmoil. He was so excited and was so fervent. And these are words that are used to describe him. The Bible tells us that his knowledge of the Word of God was there because he had been instructed. And this word means to teach orally, to teach by repeating, dinning into the ears, what we would call rote memorization. The rabbis, or Isaiah states it, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's the way the rabbis teach today. They teach by saying and having the student repeat it, by saying and having the student repeat it. And that's what this word instructed means. It means that he had been taught orally by rabbis and men of God and the scribes who worked in the Old Testament books of the Bible until he knew all of them backward and forward. He evidently had a great mind. So he was trained. And the Bible tells us that he was trained and instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent. The Bible says he was fervent in the Spirit. The word is zeal, which means to boil. And we get the word, of course, jealous or zealous from it. He was literally boiling in the Spirit. And he taught diligently. The Bible says that he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now the word that's translated diligently doesn't really convey the idea that we see, because the word really is best translated accurately. And that it is the word we get accurate from. So he gave instruction. He spoke and taught and gave instruction in the Word of God, and he gave his instruction accurately. Evidently, he was a man who possessed the ability to look at the Word of God, divide it properly, separate it, and to expound it, and to do it with accuracy. Now, that's sort of a unusual way to look at Bible interpretation, but it's a good way to look at it. Apollos could accurately interpret the Word of God. Now, the Bible tells us that he knew only the baptism of John. This word know means to fix one's mind upon, to understand, to know well. So the scripture here is teaching us that Apollos knew very well and understood and comprehended the baptism of John. Now you just let that soak into your mind. You remember the baptism of John. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and the people who came to him and brought forth fruits meet for repentance or the proof of their repentance. Then he immersed them in different areas around Jerusalem, different water, the river and the springs of that area. Now, Apollos, who is from Alexandria, knows only, he is aware only, he does not know of any other instrument, any other institution, any other person baptizing other than John's baptism. But he knows that, and he understands that, and he comprehends that, and it was scriptural. He knew John's baptism. The word only is monos, which means alone, no other. And it simply means that when Apollos came to Ephesus, he was unaware of any baptism administered by what we call church authority. And I think you'll see this next Sunday morning, God willing, as we study the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, Apollos' understanding of spiritual truths since the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus was incomplete and needed to be updated. The Bible tells us that he came to Ephesus and he spoke boldly in the synagogue. And we've already studied that word. It means to speak freely or with fearless candor. Now, what Apollos did when he came to Ephesus was exactly what Paul had done early in his ministry when he went into the synagogues and with fervor taught that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures such as Isaiah, that Christ must suffer and that Jesus was the Christ. And he didn't lay much of a groundwork or much of a basis or give them much opportunity to digest this. He just came in and without fear and without trying to work about any kind of easing into the message or trying to give them time to think and digest, he just boldly proclaimed it. And the Bible tells us that Aquila and Priscilla were there. And I think you can see in these verses the greatness of these two people. You know, Paul found them. God directed them, him to them, and he lived in their home, and they made tents and talked about the Bible and drank iced tea and had a great time in the Lord. They became good friends, and Paul didn't leave them to make tents. He brought them with him when he left. When he left Corinth, and he left them in Ephesus. And they were at the synagogue when Apollos came in and evidently preached a mighty sermon. But Aquila and Priscilla, they perceived a lack of knowledge in the man, and they took him into their home. It's strange, they didn't stand up in the synagogue and rebuke Apollos for his ignorance. They listened to him, the Bible tells us. They heard what he had to say, and then when they were shaking hands with him as they were leaving the synagogue, They said, would you go home with us and have chicken for dinner? Now, I'm adding a little bit to this. But it must have been chicken because we've been eating it ever since. They befriended him. And they took him into their home, just like they had taken Paul into their home. And the Bible tells us that they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They invited him to their home and made friends with him and expounded, which means to set forth, to place out as an infant that may perish. And that's a rather strange figure of speech, but an infant that has been set outside a person's home to perish. And that wasn't an altogether uncommon thing back then for an unwanted baby to be just simply set outside the home to die. It was not a criminal offense. But that kind of separation, that's what we're talking about. That shows a distinct separation that caught people's attention. And so it has in it the idea of separating and setting aside that one's attention might be given to it. And they expounded, and evidently the emphasis of their expounding is baptism. And they expounded on baptism. And the word that's translated perfectly here is the same word that's translated earlier that should have been translated accurately. The word diligently is translated from the same word. So, Apollos was accurate in his explanation of everything that happened up to and including John the Baptist. Now remember, this is an age when communication is nothing like it is today. Things are done by word of mouth. A man lived in Alexandria. If he was a Jew, he had been to Jerusalem, and probably while he was there, he'd heard John preach, and he had accepted John's message of the coming Savior and had been immersed by John the Baptist and then perhaps returned to Alexandria. And later he learned that Jesus was the Christ, and there in Alexander, Apollos received Jesus as the Christ, but he didn't have accurate information about the day of Pentecost, about the commission of the church, about authority for baptism, and things that the New Testament church since the book of Acts has been preaching. He was ignorant of that. He didn't have accurate information. And this is the kind of information that Aquila and Priscilla gave to Apollos. And as I said, they took the man into their home, befriended him, and corrected his theological inaccuracies. And that's a mark of fine people and people of character and people who have no meanness of heart when they're willing to take a person like that who could have been easily embarrassed. They didn't do that. And I thank God for people like Aquila and Priscilla. Now, the Bible tells us that he was disposed to pass into Achaia, which is to Corinth. The Bible tells us that this man began to think about his work and what he ought to do. And the word disposed means to purpose. After deliberation and consideration of all the circumstances of the case, I suppose that Apollos just came to the conclusion, I need to go and do what I've done here at Ephesus, at other cities, and now that Brother Aquila and Sister Priscilla have taught me more accurately the things that I need to know about baptism and what constitutes scriptural baptism, I'll just go to other cities and continue to preach and teach the Word of God. So he came down to Corinth, and there he evidently bore letters exhorting the people there to hear him. And I'm not really sure why that was necessary, but the scriptures tell us that they wrote to the disciples in Corinth begging them to give him a kindly welcome. Perhaps they were a little skeptical of this Jew who was from Alexandria, and perhaps he had a reputation like Paul for not being altogether fair about things. I don't really know, but they wrote this letter, and then Apollos came to Corinth. And when he was come, he helped them much which had believed through grace. Now, when we read that, it seems to indicate that Paul simply explained over and over again, or perhaps more thoroughly, the workings of grace and how they were saved by grace and things of that nature. But that's really not what this scripture is saying. The word helped here means to throw together. It's a compound word, and it means literally bolo, which means to throw, and soon together. So when he came to Corinth, he threw in his lot with their lot, is what it means. On his arrival, he proved of great assistance to those who had, through the loving kindness of God, became believers. Now, how did he help? Well, verse 28. For he mightily, which is vigorously, convinced, which means to confute in disputation. He literally confounded the Jews who were arguing that Jesus was a blasphemer and that he was not the Christ. He showed, that is, he pointed out and proved that Jesus was the Christ. Now, get this idea. In Corinth, there were still many Jews who had not believed in Jesus. And since Paul had left and Aquila and Priscilla had left, evidently the unbelieving Jews were getting the upper hand in their disputation and their preaching and their arguing in their dialogues with the believers. And so the believers were being cowed down and being embarrassed because they didn't know how to confute or refute the argument of the unbelievers. And so they believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they were getting confused and running into arguments they didn't know how to answer. And here comes Apollos, mighty in the scriptures, accurate in his interpretation, and he just throws himself into the fray and into the battle unreservedly. And they go out on the street, and Apollos, in his mighty polished oratory, just confuses them and sets them down and embarrasses the unbelieving Jews and humiliates them. Those believers get a gigantic breath and say, thank God for Apollos, man. He came in when we needed him, and he really set those guys down and he put them in their place. No wonder some people were saying in Corinth, I am of Apollos. He was a knight in shining armor. He was a man worth his weight in gold in that battle. They couldn't have imported a better man anywhere in all the world than Apollos, mighty in the scriptures, lifted the humiliation and embarrassment that these people had suffered. So they were pleased to have him. The Bible tells us, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly. He did it publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You know, the way he did it and the way Paul did it, it all ended up the same way. And that is, by the scriptures, they showed that Jesus is Christ. And that's really what we do. That's the kind of ministry we have. A lot of other things involved, but that's our most important ministry, is preaching that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Savior. The good news, Jesus Christ came into the world, fulfilled all of the prophetic revelations concerning him in the Old Testament, kept the law, fulfilled it, set it aside, abrogated its effect as he died on the cross, took our sins upon himself, died for us, redeemed us by his blood, then went into the grave 3 days and three nights, where he conquered death, and arose victoriously, showed himself alive to his people, to the apostles, above 500, and then commissioned his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's who we are. That's what we're involved in, is preaching the gospel, the good news of Christ's resurrection from the dead and of his power to save, to lift our burdens, to heal the brokenhearted, to sustain and succor them that are troubled, who hurt. That's our blessed Lord. That's Jesus. What a wonderful message Apollos had. Thank God for those who are Apollos-like in their ministry. Paul said there's not many, but thank God for the ones we have. Let's stand together and sing our hymn of invitation. And as we sing, if you're here and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, you've not come to believe in him as these people did of whom we have spoken, come this evening and receive him, trust him as your Savior, publicly profess him as he would have you do.